them to go ahead and do the same. And the results changed history. As churches sprung up, orphans were rescued, the sick were cared for, and the poor were helped. The effects of their belief continued to ripple outward and reach further and further. When did widow burning end in India? When they believed and the gospel came. When did infanticide end in Africa? When they believed and the church was established there. When did slavery end in the British Empire? When Christians believed and pressed for the demise of the system. But what about places where there is no church? What about places where there is no knowledge of Jesus? In our world today, 40% of people have no expression of church, no visible community where the power of the gospel is present and hope in the future exists and guides their steps. We need to ask ourselves, what can we do for our world? You can send and build the church in an unreached community. Believe. And together, we can make a difference in our world.
Awesome. Well, we're going to jump into the message this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. We're going to be looking primarily at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit through Scripture this morning, but that is going to be the primary text of the morning. And so I'm just glad to be here this morning. We're actually starting a new series this morning. Can you throw the graphic up? I learned about this yesterday, so forgive me, but I don't even know the name of the series. It's Body Parts, and it's kind of, that's a little creepy. I'll be honest, but what we're talking, now you can see it. What we're talking about this next month as we're going through this series is a really important topic. We're going to be talking about what the church looks like biblically. There are a lot of churches in the world. There are a lot of forms of doing church. There's a lot of ways of doing church. But what does the Bible actually say about how we should be the church? How should the church function? How should believers in the church function as believers? And so this morning, what we're going to be talking about is simply that. We're going to be talking about the functions of a believer within the church. What are you supposed to do as a follower of Jesus? Who are you supposed to be as a follower of Jesus within the context of the church? Now, disclaimer before we get going, before we talk about anything else this morning, there's one thing that we have to know as we look at this passage this morning is this, is that the church is not a building. The church is not a facility. The church is not an organization. The church is not a 501c3. The church is none of those things. Primarily, what a church is it is a body of believers. It is people. You know the saying, you know, here's the door, here's a steeple, open up the church and you see all the people, right? It really should be, look in the community and you see the people. Because that is where the church lives and thrives. That is what we are as a church. We are not an institution. We are a movement. And that is what we are called to be as a church. And so understanding that, what we're going to be looking at throughout the next month, what Pastor Aaron's going to be preaching on, is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's describing, especially in chapter 12, a lot of the very important aspects of what it means to be a biblical church, what it means to be a biblical body of believers. And he starts out talking about spiritual gifts, because one of the things that we have as a church, I think in America, we have the danger of separating spiritual from secular. Right, there's my spiritual life on Sundays, and then there's my secular life, which is Monday through Saturday, the way I live my life there. And oftentimes, we can get into this trap of thinking that there's this two-sided way of living our lives. But what Paul tells us in chapter 12 is that everything is spiritual when you are a follower of Jesus. Everything. The way we work, the way we go to school, the way we live our lives, the way we play sports, the way that we do anything, as a follower of Jesus, it is no longer just an emotional or physical thing. It becomes a spiritual thing. And so he starts off this chapter talking about spiritual gifts and the importance of spiritual gifts. He then goes on and talks about the function of a church as being the body of Christ. Now, if you remember, if you grew up in the church, you might have heard in a kid's sermon talking about the church being the body of Christ, and somebody might be an ear, and somebody else might be a toe, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, congratulations, you're the toe. You're the toe. But if you look at the body of Christ, what it tells us in this passage and what we kind of understand, the idea of all of this, is that the church is made up of many, many people, and we all have a primary function that we have as followers of Jesus. And we might not all have the same giftings and the same talents and the same personalities, and that is a very, very good thing because we need everyone to be a part of the body of Jesus. We need everyone to be a part of the church. But here's the thing that we want to talk about this morning. What is the baseline function of a believer beyond the certain things that make us uniquely us, right? Brian plays keys, he leads worship, right? There's some other people in this room that you probably think, man, maybe they probably shouldn't lead worship or play keys, right? Aaron likes to preach. He likes to get up here and speak. Maybe there's some people who are like, I would never in a million years want to get up and speak in front of people. That would scare me to death, right? But we all have something that makes us uniquely who we are that we can give to the church as a gifting. But beyond that, what is the baseline? What is what is the baseline that we have as followers of Jesus beyond our own unique giftings, beyond our own unique personalities? What are the things that are just, if you are a Christian, you need to do this as a follower of Jesus within the church? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What are the functions of a believer within the church? And so we're going to be looking at that. The last part I wanted to mention real quick is Paul mentions this thing called the fivefold ministry at the end of this chapter. He talks about the offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And one of the reasons why he goes into this is to show us that each and every one of us has a unique ministry gifting. We might not all be the person that stands up in front and talks. We might not be the person who leads worship, but we have all been wired with a spiritual gifting to be used within the church. And we have to understand that as followers of Jesus, we are all called to be ministers. In fact, one of the things that we have as a gift knowing Jesus is something called the royal priesthood of all believers. And if you know what that means, it simply means this, is that every single one of us, because we have been made right through God, through Jesus, we have the ability to be ministers. And I want you to know that just because Pastor Aaron has the title pastor doesn't mean that he's the only minister in the building. Each and every one of us are ministers. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we have been made and created to be a part of the mission of God in our community. We're also called to be a part of the community of believers within the church. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And I want to start with a story real quick that talks about the function of us being a part of the church. I went to the University of Valley Forge. I went there in the fall of 2006. My twin sister, Bethany, she came in with me. She was a children's ministry major. I was a youth ministry major. She met Aaron there our freshman year. He was a pastoral ministry major. And we were going there, and I had never played soccer in my life until one of the guys in my dorm room came down to my dorm room and said, hey, Tom, soccer tryouts are next week, and we don't have enough players. Would you consider playing? And I remember thinking, usually you don't decide to pick up a sport to play at the collegiate level, right? But if you've been to Valley Forge, you know what I'm talking about because it's a very, very, very small school. Anyone with a pulse can play on the soccer team. So I was like, sure, I'll play. I don't care. I've never played soccer before, but you know, I've played FIFA. I can do it. And so I show up to practice, and the coach is telling me, says, you know, you've never played soccer before. I'm like, yeah. He's like, all right, well, you know, like we'll have you know, run the drills, all this stuff, see if you can make it, and you know, we'll see what happens. And so I go through the preseason, I go through all the practices, next thing I know, I make the team. And I'm still the worst soccer player you've ever seen in your life. And, you know, I'm just terrible. But every day at practice, I'm working at it. And I'll never forget at the end of the year, we're at the banquet for all the team. And, you know, I did not play 1 minute. I sat on the bench the entire time. And the coach came up after me, says, "You know, Tom, if you really work this offseason, I think there might be a spot in the field for you next season." And I was like, what? You know, this is just weird, right? I've never played the sport before in my life, but I might be able to play next year, really? He says, yeah. And so I took it to heart. And so the summer after my freshman year, I played soccer every day. I went down to the indoor soccer place, and I played pickup soccer every Friday night. I played at the field by my house every single day. And I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And finally, after after the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, I get back onto campus, and preseason starts. And I'll never forget, after the first practice, the coach comes over to me. He's like, "Tom, like, have you been playing?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Like, how often have you been playing?" I'm like, "I play all the time. Like, you told me to work at it. I wanted to work at it. I wanted to be good enough to play." He goes, "Man, I can tell a difference." He goes, "You keep working at it, man. You're going to get some playing time this year." And I remember thinking, oh, man, right? And so sure enough, 3 games into the season, one of the players gets injured. And next thing I know, I'm standing on the sideline about to get subbed in. And if you have been played in like a sporting event that you, it's like your first time playing, you know, like I was shaking, like I was terrified. I got on the field, played the last second half. I mean, I didn't really do anything awful, but I definitely didn't do anything good. But I remember thinking after the game, man, I contributed. I did it. I think we lost like 5-0, but I remember thinking, I did it, right? And so for the rest of the season, I'd play on and off. And I remember at the beginning of that season, I told a bunch of the guys on the team, man, it's like, if I could just get one assist or one goal by the time I graduate, this will be like all worth it. Because in collegiate athletics, you don't make the stat sheet unless you actually do something. Doesn't matter if you started, doesn't matter if you got subbed on. If you don't get an assist or a goal, you don't make the stat sheet. And I remember my senior year, I finally got my one assist. We were on a tournament in Michigan, and I remember thinking, this is like the best thing ever, right? And the reason why I share that story about me being a terrible soccer player is this. Every single one of us has a wiring deep inside of us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Whether you realize it or not, you have a desire in your heart, an innate desire that God has put into you that gives you a desire to be a part of something bigger than just you. And not only that, but God has given you a desire to not only be a part of something bigger than yourself, but to contribute, right? I remember thinking, man, if I give 3 years of my life to play soccer and I never play and I never get an assist or a goal, it's going to be worthless. Because it's not good enough for us to just be a part of something, right? We have a desire to contribute to something. And when we understand that desire in the context of the church, we need to understand that it is not good enough for us as followers of Jesus to just be a part of a church. It's not good enough for us to just be members of a church. It's not good enough for us to attend a church. You see, if we are to be a part of the church, we have to contribute to the church. And what we see in biblical church, what we see from Paul's example in 1 Corinthians, and what we see from Paul's example throughout the New Testament and in Hebrews and the places we're looking at this morning, is that if we are to be a part of the church, we have to be actively a part of the church. And we're going to look at a passage this morning in Hebrews 10:24 that talks about what this looks like. This is what it says. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our world today in 2018 is full of places and people and objects and programs and events that are vying for our attention. The whole world is. And one of the things that we notice in our world is how quickly people can wrap their identity in whatever is right in front of them. People will wrap their identity in money. They put their value and their worth in their own finances, their 401k, their house, their car. We see people put their identity in relationships. We see people put their identity in power. If I have control over this person or control over this this business, or I have control over my own life, we see people put their identity in so many different things. And one of the things that is so countercultural about Jesus and everything that Jesus represents is he tells us that we can put our identity in him rather than the world. And what's so countercultural about this is because the world will tell you that your identity is found in what you do, right? Everything that you are is wrapped up in what you do. But what is the opposite that we see in God's kingdom and we see through Jesus is that we don't find who we are in what we do. We find who we are and who Jesus is. And we can rest in that. One of the greatest things that Jesus says in his ministry is that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that, I believe, is such a prophetic word for 2018, because we are the most busy people on the face of the earth in 2018. We are the most inundated by culture and media. There are messages flying in our face 24/7. But Jesus wants you to know that his burden is light, that your identity can be found in him. There is no striving in Jesus. In Jesus, you find peace, you find hope, you find joy, you find identity. In him, you find everything that you need. And what's amazing is that when we band together as a community within the community of the church, we find like people that have found that the burden is also light. Now imagine what we can do as a movement of people that find our identity in Jesus and not in ourselves. We find that everything changes when we are around people that find our identity also in Jesus. And so how do you walk out being a Christian in the church body in 2018? What is your function as a follower of Jesus? The important question to ask before that is why, not how. And what we see here in this passage in 1 Corinthians is this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I want you to know, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. Community and mission flows out of your identity and not your ability. It is who you are that frees you and drives you towards a true picture of healthy community and effective ministry. I want you to tell you that a healthy church looks like one that is connected to the vine. A healthy church is one that abides in Jesus. A healthy individual or a healthy person or a healthy church is one that is abiding, spending time connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. There is no shortcut for not spending time with Jesus. You cannot grow if you are not connected to the Holy Spirit and connected to Jesus. And so, being here, this is, I love coming in and sharing here, like helping. I'm like pinch hitting for my brother-in-law. This is great. But I want you to know that, how many here, like, have you been attending this church for like a little while, right? A few weeks at least. Or you've been attending here for like months. You've been attending here for years. Raise your hand. Okay, cool. Awesome. How many of you that have been attending here for a while would love to see this church grow numerically? Raise your hand. How many would like to see a move of God happen here at this church? How many of you would like to see revival take place in Northeast Pennsylvania, right? Amen, right? I want you to tell you that that's not going to happen out of your ability. It can only happen out of your identity, who you are in Christ Jesus. If it happens out of your ability, it only can go as far as you are able, right? We could have the greatest services in the world. We could have the greatest music in the world. We could have the greatest preaching in the world. We could have the greatest facilities in the world. But none of those things will ever be able to go as far as what it happens when a body of believers is abiding in Jesus, when we are connected to the vine. And I want you to know that it's not out of ability. It's out of identity. You might be here this morning thinking, I would like to grow numerically, I would like to see our church grow, but I would like to grow deeper spiritually. I would like to have a greater foundation. I want you to know that that doesn't start with you pulling up your bootstraps and deciding to be more spiritual. It happens whenever you focus in on who Jesus is and you spend time with him. It's out of abiding. You know, there is power in the presence of Jesus. But oftentimes we forget that that presence is something that you have to go after, right? We need to be people that are abiding in Jesus. And so we understand what the posture of a follower of Jesus is, but what does it actually look like? I'll read Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 again. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I want to give you two things out of this passage. Number one, together we fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ here on earth. The mission of God is simple. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples. That is our mission. In verse 24, there's such an important little, it's only three words, but it's so important. It says, "Let us consider." Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I want you to know that if you want to be a healthy church, you need to be a self-aware church. Do you know the needs of the people to the left and the right of you in the pew? Do you know the needs of the people in your community? Do you know what's happening in the lives of the people that you attend church, that you do life with? Because that is so important to what a healthy church is all about. Those three words, "let us consider." It means this: you have to be able to consider, you have to know, you have to think about, you have to spend time in prayer for the people around you. Oftentimes, church can get relegated into this thing where the pastor gets up in front of everybody, he tells everybody what to do, you hear what the pastor says, and then you go out and you live your life and you try to do what he tells you to do. I believe that is a terribly unbiblical model of church. What we are ought to do is to hear what the teacher is teaching, but then bear with one another what he's doing and work it out amongst each other to do it. That's why it says, "Let us consider how we can spur each other on." Can I tell you that in addition to doing what God's called you to do in the community, you are also called to help the person to your left and your right to do it? We need to do this together. That is what the whole idea of church is, that we are doing this together as one community, one body. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I need you. I need you." That might be uncomfortable. Turn to the other person and say, "And you need me." It's true. The second thing that I want to that we get from this is that the church is not here for us. We are the church, and we are here for the world. I want you to know that the church really is not for you. Although the church is here to help you disciple and help be discipled into being a follower of Jesus, ultimately, as a healthy follower of Jesus, the church is the platform for you to change the world. The church is the platform for you to bring change and restoration and love and service to our community, even here in Moscow. In verse 25, it says, "Do not give up meeting together, but encourage one another." What that shows us in this passage is that the emphasis is not on ourselves, it's on our brothers and our sisters. How freeing is it when you come to church and you don't think, "What am I going to get out of this?" But when you come to church, you think, "What can I give? What can I do to help someone? What can I do to serve someone?" It'll change your perspective whenever you think of church as not a place that you come and get your Jesus fix, but it becomes a place where you come and meet with other people and serve other people and love other people. To not think, "What can I get out of this service? Do I like the preaching? Do I like the music? Is this okay? Are the pews comfortable?" What would it be like if we came to church and said, "Man, what do I need to do to love on somebody this morning?" I tell you, when we have a community that looks like that, we have a community that reflects Jesus. That we think about others before we think about ourselves. One of the things that we see in our culture today that is so amazing, yet very, very dangerous for the church, is a culture of consumerism. If you look around the world today, you will see consumerism everywhere. I mean, we live in a democratic country. Consumerism in America is a good thing because we consume things, right? I mean, if there was no consumerism in America, there would be no Taco Bell. And if there was no Taco Bell, Taco Bell would not be trying 25 different ways to make one taco, right? And if Taco Bell was not trying to make 25 different kinds of tacos, the Crunchwrap Supreme looks like a Frisbee. Like, they get really, really creative. But if there was no people to consume that, they would not have Taco Bell. But can I tell you that at the end of the day, 25 different kinds of tacos, it's still just Taco Bell? It really is. And one of the things that we face as a real danger to the church in 2018 is taking the consumer mentality and applying it to the church. We think, oh, it works in the world, right? Like, if you have a good product and you sell it, you can make money and have a living. But I want you to know that within the church, when within the body of believers within the church, if we allow consumerism to warp and distort the message of the gospel, it becomes about us. It's not about Jesus. It's not about our community. It's not about what we can do to serve others. It becomes, what am I getting out of this? And I want to tell you, that's a very unhealthy place to be. Because when we start to think about ourselves and we take the focus off of Jesus and we take the focus off of others, we begin to start thinking that it really is all about me, when it really isn't. You see, in this passage, it tells us to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, as you see the day approaching. I'm going to give you five different functions this morning as we close that we need to have to be an effective church. Number one, the first function that the church needs to have is the understanding that we are God's representatives in the world. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us." One of the things that we have to understand in this 2018 world is that for many people, a relationship with Jesus is not even a thought. Having a religion is not even a thought. And 50 years ago, when Billy Graham would get up in front of people, he'd say, you know, the world could end tomorrow and everyone could die, and where are you going to go? But in 2018, so many people would say, you know, there's so many truths. There's so many different ways to look at life. You know, why would I give my life to this thing when I could give my life to this, 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 or this? And so for us, as followers of Jesus, we have to have a firm understanding of apologetics. We have to have a firm understanding of why we believe what we believe. And as followers of Jesus, as we are Christ's ambassadors to the world, we have to literally build a plausibility structure for people to understand why they should have a relationship with Jesus. I read a book, or I didn't actually read the book, I just saw the title, and the title was enough for me. The title of this book was Atonement for a Sinless Generation. Think about that. Atonement for a Sinless Generation. I mean, that's a crazy title, and I'll walk you through it. It means this. Atonement is what the price that Jesus paid for our sins. There's no need for a price to be paid if there's no sin. And in our world today, for people that don't believe in Jesus, that don't have a relationship with him, they look at us and they say, why in the world would I ever even care about that? And so our job, our responsibility as the church is to provide a plausibility that this actually is the right way to live. This actually is the greatest news that we could ever have is Jesus. And so for us as ambassadors, we have to understand that this is something that we are called to do. But what is important for us to understand is that this means that our greatest example as a church body is when we are scattered. We see in Scripture, salt and light. You've probably heard that phrase before. I don't know if you've eaten a lot of salt in one place at one time. It's not very good. But when you spread salt around on something good, it tastes good, right? I also think about that. I heard this quote a few years ago. Christians are like cow manure. Yeah. If you pile them up and you get them in one place and they stay in one place, it starts to stink, But if you spread them out, spread them around all over the place, good things start to happen, things grow. And I really believe that. So when we start to see that the church is not an institution or a building or a thing that we go to and attend, but we see it as a way of living in a community of believers, and we start to live our lives every day, the mundane, Monday through Saturday, as a part of this body of Christ, it changes the way that people see us. The second thing that we see as a function of the body of Christ is that we are God's search and rescue team. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a sense of urgency for reaching the lost? In verse 25 of this passage, it says, "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What he is referring to in that last little phrase, "the day approaching," is the day that Jesus comes back. We have to wrestle with the fact that there is a timestamp on our creation. God is going to come back at some point, and we have an opportunity to reach as many people as possible before he comes back. And what's important to understand is that with that, there is a sense of urgency. And if we do not have that sense of urgency as the church, we will be an ineffective, dysfunctional church. Every single person that knows Jesus and has a relationship with him ought to have a sense of urgency for reaching the lost. I want to read a quote by a guy named Penn Jillette. And if you've heard of Penn Jillette, he's one of two people in Penn and Teller. They are a magician duo. They are kind of famous. I think they're on Vegas, but they are like really like famous magicians. But Penn Jillette is also a very staunch atheist. And he said this when someone asked him about Christian evangelism. He asked him, "What do you think about Christians that don't share their faith?" He says, "You're an atheist. What do you think about Christians that don't share their faith?" He says, "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people are going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you don't think that it's not worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, just leave. How much do you have to hate somebody to not share your faith?" Because how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and to not tell them that? If I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I just tackle you. And this is more important than that. That's an atheist. We have to have a sense of urgency. If we believe what we believe about Jesus, if we believe what we believe about the eternal consequences of having salvation or not having salvation, we have to have a sense of urgency to reach our neighbors and our classmates and our coworkers. Because the reality is that Jesus has given us one opportunity to make an impact for him. If you want to talk about a biblical model of church, it's having that sense of urgency and bearing the weight of knowing that together. You talk about one of the things, I'm kind of going off my notes real quick. I was a middle school pastor for 6 years. I worked with middle schoolers. And one of the questions that we would ask our students every year that new sixth graders would come in, we'd have like a kind of an orientation week. We'd talk, you know, have them meet all the youth leaders and, you know, have games and all that kind of stuff. But one of the questions that we would always ask our middle schoolers is this: is it easier to be a Christian in China or in the United States? And of course, the kids would go, "Oh, wow! It's easier to be a Christian in America. It's like you can be—it's free. It's free to be a Christian. You can practice whatever kind of religion you want in America. You know, we have tons of churches. You know, we've got K-Love. We've got all the radio stations. Like it's so easy to be a Christian in America." And then I'd ask them, "Well, is it easier to be a good Christian in America or China?" And that was the question that the kids would be like, "Oh, well, I think it's probably easier to be a good Christian in China." And you're like, "Well, why do you think that?" He says, "Because, well," and we showed this video, and I wish I had it, of all these Christians, these Christians that were meeting in an underground church in China. In China, it's not free to practice Christianity. And they're in this underground church, and this missionary shows up with this box of Bibles. And he places the box of Bibles on the table. And all these Christians from these Chinese Christians see the box and they just rip this box open and they grab the Bibles and they're holding them and they're just weeping because they had never seen a Bible before in their lives. And all they wanted their entire life was just to have a Bible of their own. And I would show that video to our kids and I'd say, what is it? Is it easier to be a Christian in America, a good Christian in America, or a good Christian in China? He said, I think it's easier to be a good Christian in China. Why? He says, because it means so much more to them. And I want you to know that if we do not have a sense of urgency, we will be in an ineffective church. There are so many people that are lost in the world, that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if we lose our sense of urgency, we will miss out on the greatest harvest the world has ever known. But we have to have that urgency. The third thing that I want to share with you is this. We are agents of power and change. In Acts 1, after Jesus ascended and the disciples are kind of wondering what to do next, it says this is talking about Jesus. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering of many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. One of the things that we have to understand as followers of Jesus, especially here at Crossroad Assembly, is that we believe that it's not just salvation. There's a second experience that we all experience as followers of Jesus, and that is baptism in the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of speaking in tongues, what we believe is that there's a second experience that we all face as believers where the Holy Spirit literally empowers us. And it's my prayer, I know it's Pastor Aaron's prayer, that everyone experiences that second experience. And through that experience, we are literally empowered. It's not just a Holy Spirit party that we have at a church building. It is literally empowerment for us to go and do what God's called us to do. I want you to know that as a follower of Jesus, you are an agent of power and of change. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is, do you believe that when you show up to work, your presence is actually changing things? Do you believe that when you pray, change happens? Do you believe that your presence in yourself, when you walk into your workplace or your school or wherever it is that you go, that people can tell that there's something different about you? When you abide in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and in your life, he will begin to prompt you and direct you and lead you to people that are willing to hear what you have to say about Jesus. People that are in need, that need to be loved and cared for. People that are desiring to be served. I want you to know that it might sound unspiritual, but helping your neighbor move is some of the most spiritual things that you can do. Because it's providing an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work through you in those opportunities to make a difference in their lives. The fourth thing that is a function of us as followers of Jesus is that Jesus works in us to work through us. When it comes to the church, when Jesus works in us, he works in us to work through us. Acts 2:42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They taught, they hung out, they ate, and they prayed. Those were the four things that the early church in Acts did. I don't know about you, but those all sound pretty awesome. I love to eat. I love to hang out. I like it when a prayer meeting is like actually awesome, right? Sometimes it's like, okay, all right, getting together to pray. No. When we get together and we pray and you feel like the Holy Spirit is doing something, it's awesome, right? And when we have teaching, like when we know what we know because someone actually taught us, I want you to know that those four things are still the four things that we have to gather around. That's why you guys have bagels, right? It's the best part, right? We got bagels downstairs. If you haven't gotten bagels, go grab some bagels after service. But that's why we break bread together. That's why we have fellowship time and hang out downstairs together. That's why we do all those things, because they are actually biblically mandated of the early church. This is what you do, right? We get together, we pray, we eat, we hang out, we learn something. That's what we do as a church. And what's amazing is that God works through us when we do that. those simple, menial things that we think, oh, you know, it's not really that important. We could just, you know. No, but that's what Jesus works through us best when we do those things. I want to introduce you to a guy named Count Zinzendorf. He's got an awesome name. Zinzendorf is pretty cool. He was a count in Germany many centuries ago. And hundreds of years ago, he was a very, very, very wealthy guy. In fact, when he turned around 18, he realized that God was calling him to ministry. And but he grew up in a really, really wealthy family, right? Like it was like almost like the king and queen kind of a family. He was very, very wealthy. And instead of taking over the family business or continuing in his kingdom or whatever it was, he decided, you know what? I'm going to take my inheritance. I'm going to go move to this little discreet town in the middle of nowhere in Germany, and I'm going to bring some people that love Jesus together, and we are going to help revitalize this community so that people might be able to know Jesus. And so he moved his entire life to this town, got some people together, said, hey, we're going to start meeting, we're going to start having church, we're going to do these four small menial things, we're going to pray, we're going to teach, we're going to eat, we're going to hang out. And what happened? He changed that entire town upside down. And now today, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, you might have heard of the Moravian Church. The Moravian Church, this massive missions organization that has changed the world over, was started because he moved to a town and said, you know what, we're going to get together and hang out, we're going to have some teaching, we're going to eat a meal together, and we're going to pray. And those four small things changed the world. This is what he says. He says, we will work simply and quietly. Even if we never see the wonders with our own eyes or hear them with our ears, we are planting the kingdom of heaven into the nations, and we will look for the fruit which grows from it. I want you to know that God wants to see healthy growth here at this church. He wants to see this church grow. Man, I was so excited when I found out that Aaron was going to be your lead pastor. Like, right? Like, my sister and my brother-in-law, like, this is so cool. And ever since then, like, I'm just like, I'm praying for your church because I'm thinking, man, this could, like, what could God do in this town? What could God do in this community? What could happen? Like, we could see revival take place in this town. And I believe it. I'm praying for it. And God wants to do that. But I want you to know that God wants to do that through you as he works in you. I got to hang out with Nadia last night, hold all 6 pounds of her. She's the most beautiful baby I've ever met in my life, right? Emmett, right? She's way cuter. But it was awesome to hang out with her. And one of the things I was thinking about is like, you know, man, I just hope she never grows up, right? Just stay a little baby, right? Like, this is awesome, right? But how many know that when a baby is born, they grow up, right? It just happens. Healthy things grow. And I want to encourage you that if you're not seeing growth in your life personally, in your relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to get back to what started your relationship with Jesus. Focus in on who Jesus is. Focus in on what he did in your life. Spend time with some brothers and sisters that push you to grow in your faith, because there is nothing that God works better in than in your plain Jane normal life when we abide in God. The last thing I want to share with you is this. The last function of a church is that it finds a need and fills it. It finds a hurt and it heals it. I want you to know, I think it's this quote that I'm about to share by a guy named Charlie Self. He says this: in a world of neighborly antinomy and pseudo-cyber intimacy, the church has a crucial countercultural and prophetic role to play in restoring a sense of place. I love that quote. Because what he's saying is that in a world where we think we know everybody because we have a Facebook, and we think that we are connected more than ever because we have Instagram, and people are feeling more and more alone and closed off in the world every single day, the church has a prophetic voice to provide a place where people belong. And I want you to know, it's not this church building where people belong. It's with all of you people that people belong. It's when we decide to say, hey, if I see a need, I'm going to meet it. When I see a hurt, I'm going to try to heal it. It's a decision and a declaration as a church body that when we come together, we are going to be on mission to help heal the hurts and meet the needs in our community. And I believe that God wants to do that through Crossroad Assembly. God wants to do that in NEPA through you guys. That's what God wants to do. The church is responsible for providing a sense of place. Do you know the hurts in the people around you? Do you know the needs in the people around you? Because God wants to use you to make a difference. See, it's about everyday ministry by everyday followers of Jesus that God begins to spark something absolutely miraculous. I believe that God wants to bring revival. I believe that God wants to do something new that he's never done ever before. And it's not going to start with our ability. It's going to start with our identity. Focusing in on who Jesus is and responding to that. So we're going to close this morning. And I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would continue to give a burden for the lost in your life. That God would continue to give you a burden to care for the people to your left and to your right. That we would be able to exemplify Christian biblical community and church at Crossroad Assembly. That God would be able to do something through the menial little things that we sometimes take for granted, but that we would be able to focus in on those things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you have dropped us here in Northeast Pennsylvania for such a time as this at Crossroad Assembly. Lord, I pray for Pastor Aaron and Bethany as they are at the hospital. And I pray that, Lord, that you would just continue to give Pastor Aaron fresh vision for what he sees to you doing here in NEPA. But Lord, I also pray for fresh vision for each and every one of us in this room. God, that we would cling to the hope that you've given us through your church. God, that we would band together and have deep, abiding relationships with you and with each other. Lord, that we would begin to do life together. And Lord, through those small little acts of prayer and teaching and fellowship, Lord, you would use those as a catalyst to do something amazing in the lives of people all around Northeast Pennsylvania, all throughout Elmhurst Township and Moscow and Scranton. Lord, that you would do something amazing. But Lord, I pray that it would start with us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in the sound of my voice would say, Lord, let it start with me. Lord, we want to be with you. Lord, we want to do what you've called us to do. We know that you've equipped us through your Holy Spirit, so let's go do it. We love you in your name. Amen.